We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
So for those that may have missed last week, love for you to catch up when you get a chance. We started a series called Life Interrupted. I thought it would be appropriate to go there. What I do know is that this life interrupted we're talking about is something we can all understand. We've all experienced a plot twist in our world. We've all experienced what I call that heavy gear change, that hard change, where you just kind of are shaken a little bit. And in life, you're wondering how it's going to be the same now that this happened. And last week I shared a story about Julie and I and how we had just talked about being able to not have our first child for another year. We were going to enjoy one more year of being able to do whatever we want. Parents, you know what I'm talking about. The minute you have a child, it's like, what did we want? Who cares what we want, right? And so having that infant in the house changes everything, that newborn. And so anyway, how the very next day we found out that we were pregnant. And so it didn't matter what our plans were. There was just a huge life interruption, but it was for the best, obviously. Everyone's going to walk around and tell Riley, well, you were an interruption. And that's not the point. The point is just things had changed unexpectedly. You know, and so I kind of think of all the life interrupted moments. You know, I remember after having our first child, we had our first child in 2009. My wife is right there. And yes, that's exactly what it was. But right around that 2008, 2009 time, the economy kind of went, you remember that? And so my wife and I, we had talked about, are we going to do childcare? Are you going to stay home with the baby? And so we had kind of started to work through those. And so what we decided to do is cut her hours way back, still have her work a little bit part-time, and kind of do some shifting around there. And so we were expecting a little bit of a decrease in pay for sure. But then when that economy, the bottom fell out, not only did we go from like a little bit of cutting back, all of a sudden, because she was no longer full-time as a preschool teacher, she was the first to get cut when they were just holding on to full-time people. So overnight, a life interruption of now we are a one-income family. What a staggering thought. How are we going to pay for things? Are we going to survive? We will eat ramen noodles the rest of our lives. Well, who knows what's going to happen? But there was a crazy life interruption, and we had to just go with it. And so I know you've experienced life interruptions similar to that. And so what can we draw from the Bible? How can we learn from life interruptions? Because what I've come to understand when I look into the Word is oftentimes God will use interruptions to inevitably become answers. God will use the interruption to inevitably become an answer, but we don't see it in the time. We don't see it. We don't understand it. And last week, we started at week one of Life Interrupted. We talked about Jochebed's dilemma. And for the you that don't know who Jochebed is, that's most people, but they know her son Moses. We talked about her dilemma where she had a baby, and in the time, the king was demanding that all baby boys be put to death because he was fearing that the Israelite people would overrun the Egyptians. And so instead, she makes a basket, puts the baby in the basket. She has this brilliant plan. People think that she sent the baby right down the river and just prayed for God to do something. No, she had a brilliant plan, and God blessed her plan. And so we end up seeing, Jochebed have this dilemma, this major life interruption, but she doesn't crumble under the pressure. She ends up seeing her baby not only survive, but be adopted by the Pharaoh's household. And so she gets paid to nurse her own baby. It's pretty brilliant how this interruption works for her advantage later on. But what we do see is I want to kind of shift gears a little bit more and go from Moses being on the river to let's fast forward into Moses's life, because he has a life full of interruptions. Let me kind of connect the dots from Moses being adopted into Pharaoh's household. Then what happens next after that? later on, we see that he knows that he's a Hebrew. And so as he walks out and he observes what's going on with the Hebrew slaves, he sees an Egyptian beating the slave, and he ends up looking left and right, and no one's around, and he goes and kills the Egyptian guard. Remember, we live, and they were living under a different time, and an eye for an eye was actually something that wasn't, I mean, murder was bad, but it was also a different time. Just know that. It was still wrong, but it was a different time. And so Moses ends up burying the guard, thinking that no one would see. But the very next day, the Hebrews that he was trying to protect end up, he goes to try and fix a conflict happening between them, and they say, what, are you going to kill us too? Who made you our king? And he's so fearful, plot twist, he was living in the Pharaoh's house, now he's afraid for his life that the word is going to get out, and he runs. He ends up going to Midian, and now he's in the desert, and so fast forwarding many years, lives in Midian, ends up marrying a priest's daughter, and so he's living as a shepherd. Okay, so we fast forwarded, and you would assume, okay, well, he's a shepherd, he's out in the fields, things have got to calm down for him. And that's where we're going to pick it up, because we actually don't see things calming down. We actually see Moses gets a burning invitation. And so why don't we jump right into it in Exodus 3. It says this, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that, though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, all of the sites. And now, the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Just pause for a minute. Just pause, because here's the thing. He's saying, why did you choose me? It's funny, though, because look at God says, I've seen the way my people are being oppressed. Let's rewind. God remembered Moses seeing the way his people were oppressed and Moses acting upon it. It was a dark moment in Moses' history, but God saw that moment and thought, I can use that. Do you know God can use your dark moments? God can use the times that, you know what, I'm not saying they were positive. I'm just saying God can understand things. That was a very holy discontent moment that Moses had. And so Moses is going, why would you choose me? And God's like, I remember you were discontent too. The way you saw them treating my people, you, our people, my people, you're one of them. It's interesting to me that in that moment, Moses is like, why are you choosing me? And God's like, durr. So anyway, look at this. He goes on to say, God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. So this scripture goes on, and in the rest of the verse is God giving instruction. Actually, what it is it's Moses continuing to explain why it probably shouldn't be him, and God continuing to explain that he's going to be with him, so it'll work out. Just go with it. You know, that's going to happen a lot in your life. You're going to continue to think you can't do the thing God called you to, and God's going to say, but I'm with you, so just go with it. So we've got to remember, if we start to feel uncomfortable, maybe we're not running our lane anymore. Maybe we're actually starting to get into God's plan, which feels uncomfortable because it's out of your control. See, Moses knew this is going to be way out of my control. Oh, by the way, I'm also going to have to go back into Pharaoh's house. Remember the one I left because I killed someone? It didn't end well. They're going to know exactly who I am. I'm going to have zero credit. Why would you use me? What I've come to realize is God's willing to use all of those that are easily discreditable because it means he gets the credit. So people go, well, God, could you ever use me? And if the question is sincere because you think God could never use you, you're a prime candidate for God to want to use you because he's guaranteed to get the glory. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. It's really weird not having you here with me and being like, yeah, that was good. Preach, Pastor. Yeah. Oh, wow. Yeah, that hit me. Ooh, deep. Okay. But I hope you're listening. I hope you're with me. Yeah. So look at this. What can we learn from Moses' life interruption, this moment by the burning bush? What can we learn? Number one, God can find us in our wilderness season. God can find us in our wilderness season. What was interesting to me is God knows exactly where I am, even when I feel like I'm unfindable. Like, you know what, God, I'm out and about. It says, let's go back to that scripture in Exodus. Let's let it speak for itself. Now, Moses was tending the flock, right? What does it say? And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness. Say far side. Tell that person on the couch, far side. Far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. He was in the wilderness, the far side of the wilderness, yet God still knew exactly where he was. You may feel like you're in a wilderness season right now, but can I tell you, God's eye has not looked away. God knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly where to find you. So take heart. Your life interruption might have spun you into the wilderness, but God knows exactly where you are. We're never too far from his reach. So take heart that he knows where you are. It's like you are a GPS-tracked person. God's position system has you at all times. It's funny, my wife and I, phones die. I don't know about you, but we're not always the greatest at like plugging in phones that we use often, and so they just randomly die. And so we use this little app together as a family. So like, it'll tell me when she's at like 7% battery, so I'll text her like, charge your phone. It'll tell me when she leaves the house, not because I'm a stalker, but if I'm like gonna go home, I don't know. It's one of those things where we use this little thing just so we understand what's going on and so that my kids can track me all around the world. They know exactly where I am, which is actually great protection for me if someone claims I'm somewhere I'm not. Okay, so we do things based on our protection, but it's interesting because in the same way, I can be like, oh, Julie's at Target right now. God can be like, Chad's walking through Target right now. It's the valley of the shadow of death for him. So listen, God knows where you are, regardless of the season you're in. It's like you have a GPS tracker on you and God does not forget you, does not lose you. And so even in our wandering, we can find ourselves standing exactly where God wanted us to be. This is a key thing to me. Because even in our obscurity, we can gain proximity to our God. Even in the times we feel like, God, I'm in the middle of the wilderness. What on earth could you do with me here? Could you ever reach me? We can still gain proximity. And so on the far side of the wilderness, he found himself standing before the mountain of God. So number one, God can find us in our wilderness season. Number two, God knows how to get our attention. I'm thankful for this. I don't know about you, but I've got some kids that when the TV is on, they get locked in. I'm talking like bugs to lights. Like, you there? Riley, Kenzie. And I'm like, and they're locked into the TV. And it's kind of a funny thing. But the point is this, God knows how to get our attention even when we're locked in on the things that don't matter. Even when we're locked in on the things that we shouldn't be focused on. God knows how to get our attention. Look what it says here. It says that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. That would definitely get my attention. And then he calls out to him, but it says that Moses was like, I want to go over there and see this strange sight. The bush doesn't burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. He can speak through very unusual means. I've come to realize this about God. I've heard God speak to me through someone else that didn't even know they were speaking to me for God. I've had somebody say something that I'm sitting here thinking, see, you said something meaning A, but I just totally heard what God was saying meaning B. There are ways that God can speak, and it's unusual. You know, I haven't seen a burning bush, not of my own causing. That bush didn't need to be there anymore. Had some fireworks. I was young. I was stupid. Actually, I just wanted to see what it looked like. It was biblical, parents. And so check this out. He can speak through unusual means. And although very few hear the audible voice of God, many acknowledge the inner voice that they know is him. He knows how to get your attention. He knows how to speak to you. I feel like the last 10 or 11 years of my life, all I've seen for movies are kids' movies. It works out great to people that deal with kids. Not so much to everyone else, but there's this movie called Home, and it's like this purple alien. It's a boob. Research it. Don't. But they speak their own language, and they're trying to figure out each other. And sometimes I feel like, God, do you know how to speak my language? Because I feel like you keep trying to talk to me, and I don't hear you. And then I've come to realize God often speaks to me in a way I can understand, but it's easily dismissible. So it's not that God didn't speak to me. It's that I can write it off quickly because normally I don't want to do it. So it's not that God doesn't speak. It's that, look, God isn't going to continue to push his narrative. He's going to just tell you what the narrative is. And if you decide not to walk it, then we oftentimes continue to hear silence. It's not that God didn't speak. It's that we didn't acknowledge the inner voice. That wasn't our conscience. It was God. It was the Holy Spirit speaking. And so God will speak to you through a means you understand. Even if you don't fully understand the meaning, you'll receive the message is what I'm getting at. If you don't know it was him, you will, even if you don't know it was him, you will receive the message. Sometimes a lot of people will write it off out of just conscience. Oftentimes what I know is I know it's God when it's something that is right, but I don't want to do it. Like, I know it's right to do, but I don't feel like doing it. Like, okay, that's probably God because I wouldn't be encouraging myself to do something I don't want to do. Even if it's right. Those nudgings, those Holy Spirit moments, we've got to wake up and understand that God's speaking to us. And so, there have been times in my life where I've clearly heard and understood God speaking. I remember being I was about to go into Bible college, and I had been accepted to go to Hillsong School in Australia years and years ago, a long time ago, because I'm not as young as I once was. But I remember being at Hillsong and going and checking out the school and, meeting some of the directors and going to Hillsong Conference and just really getting excited because what young person wouldn't want to go and live in Australia, right? And I remember standing on Bondi Beach and feeling so sick to my stomach. And I didn't understand it because this is everything I thought I wanted. I'd been accepted even though I wasn't going for another year. I already knew that I was in and I was being able to make all these connections and relationships. But I just kept feeling sick as I stood at the very place I thought, man, when I stand on Bondi Beach, woo, I felt so sick to my stomach. And I felt God say, I didn't call you to Australia. But God, I'm just here on training grounds. You know, it was very interesting because within that same year, I found out that Wave Leadership College had opened up right in Virginia Beach, and God was shutting doors that I thought for sure were where I was supposed to go. At the same time, opening doors I didn't know existed. And so you may not understand everything it means in the moment, but God knows how to speak to you. He knows how to get your attention. Number three, in our desert season, we can still find holy grounds. Not only does he know where we are, not only can he speak to us, we can find ourselves standing in the most unusual place, yet find holy grounds. Exodus 3:5, do not come any closer, God said, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. He was standing in the backside of the wilderness, yet on holy grounds. Kind of one of my thoughts that comes to my mind is how well do I honor the moment when God is guiding me or speaking to me? Am I taking off my sandals, so to speak? Not continuing with my regular schedule? Am I going, okay, God, I understand you're saying something. Let me just stop for a minute, acknowledge it was you, and make a change. See, when God speaks to us, it's about continuing the change we've started or starting a change he wants. How many people would just love to hear God go, keep doing it, crushing it, just go. See, what I come to realize is when I'm in God's will, I don't hear much from him on the direction of the will because I'm already walking in it. I oftentimes will hear God speak when I start to walk off the path, when I start to think about the wrong things towards the future. God will start to narrow it in for the sake of what? His will and his glory. So we just got to remind ourselves, no matter what season you're in, God can find you, that he can speak to you, he can get your attention, and that no matter where you are, when you're in the presence of God, you're standing on holy ground, something should change. How am I honoring God in those moments? So hopefully in this stay-at-home season, you have also experienced standing on holy ground in your bedroom, on your back deck, sitting on the couch. Hopefully you've experienced holy ground in unusual places and unusual circumstances because you're welcoming God into the space you're in. Oftentimes we say, God, where are you? And God could be there in the moments. We've just got to continue to seek. We've got to continue to pour out our hearts saying, God, I need you. And so just remember that no matter what season you're in, God can speak to us anywhere if only we draw close and are attentive. Hopefully you're getting something out of this. Number four, how we choose to identify God in the wilderness matters. Look what it says here. I love this. Exodus 3:6, then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. This is what's interesting to me, because you realize God could have identified himself in any way he wanted to. He could have said anything. He could have said, hey, I am God. I am the Lord of heaven's armies. That would have been like a shock and awe, right? He could have said, I am who I am. He could have identified himself as, I'm the creator of the heaven and the earth. I am the creator of land and of sea. He could have said anything, but in that moment, he wanted Moses to identify him as a father. He could have said anything. But how I choose to identify my God in my wilderness season matters. Whoo! He chose to identify himself as father, as the father of Abraham and Isaac. And when you look at that word father, it goes back to the word Abba. Abba, which when you look at Abba, it isn't simply just father. There's an endearing tone to it. It's more like daddy. And so when you look at this, God is trying to identify himself in the middle of the wilderness to him in a way that he understands he can be trusted. How well do you trust God even in your wilderness season, even in your interruptions? In the middle of the storm, how well do we trust? That matters. How you identify God matters. Are you busy blaming God for the fact that you're there? Or are you choosing to thank God that he's still there? He wanted Moses to identify with him accurately. God cares because he loves us. More than a creator loving his creation, but a father loving his children. Even when he finds them in the wilderness, it reminds me of the prodigal son and how the prodigal son ended up asking for his inheritance early so that he could go and blow it. And he goes and he wastes all of his father's money and he wastes all of his inheritance while he's still alive. And then eventually finds himself eating in the pig's trough with the pigs. And he thinks, surely I'd be better off being a servant in my father's household. I'll go back and tell him I'm not worthy of being a child of his anymore, but I'll be his servant because I'll eat better than I'm eating now. But what we find out is that as he comes back to apologize and just to ask to be a servant in the household, his father treats him as a father should. Loving arms wide open, expecting him to say, you know, rather than saying, I'll be a servant, he says, no, we're going to kill one of the best calves. We're going to eat. We're going to party. You've come home. There's a difference. And that's why God said, no, I am the father of your fathers. If someone's the father of your father, then that means they're family. Come on. I look at that and just go, man, what's really interesting to me, can I just take a minute and go back here? This isn't in my notes, but it's going to be worth it for you. I am the father. It says, I'm the father of Abraham. And then it says of Isaac. And then it says of Jacob. I'm the father. And it goes through the list. I want you to know that God is not your grandpa. God is your father, regardless of your generation. God is not the distant. It's not like you're just clinging onto the faith of your grandparents, thinking of God as a great grandparent. No, no. God is always the father. And he's your father. And he wants you to identify him that way. Come on, somebody. Give me a virtual hanky wave if you heard that. Now we get back to where I was. Again, how do we see God? How are you identifying God in the season you were in, this interrupted season? Are we blaming him as the reason, or are we thanking him he's still here? Moses could have easily said, God, where were you on the riverbank when I was put into a basket? Where were you when I was adopted? Where were you when I was in some foreign home in a palace? Where were you when the Egyptians were harassing your people and I had to step in? Where were you? And God would say, I was there the whole time, but I was just preparing you for this moment. See, oftentimes the very things we're complaining about are actually training grounds for the future God has for you. We need to change the lens in which we see. God is with you in all seasons of life and is using your interrupted moments as preparation for what's to come. Even my darkest moments spotlight his glory, that he would still use me for anything good. Not that the dark moment was for him, but the fact that after that dark moment, he chose to use me just shines the glory on him. Not that I ever had any ability, not that I ever deserved anything, just simply that he would use me brings him glory. The fact that God would use Moses after all that he did, we just need to remember that our God is that good and that he'll still use us, regardless of our past. These interruption seasons. I'm supposed to continue here, and I just don't feel like I have time, but I've got to quickly give you these last points. Number 5, God uses interruptions as a means for answers. And as we read through Exodus 3, 7 through 10, God says, hey, I've indeed heard the misery of my people. You know, I've heard their cries that have come out to me, and so I've come down to rescue them. And so now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh. This major life interruption that we see Moses go through was actually a means for God's answer. So next time you look at a major life interruption, rather than being frustrated about what it's going to do to your retirement plan, rather than being frustrated about what it's going to do to the family emotionally right away, or whether it's going to do to you and the plans you had charted out, maybe consider, God, is this interruption for an answer for someone else? God, my whole desire is to only have been used by you for good. And so if it comes in a way I'm not ready for, just help me understand on the way. I don't need you to tell me all of it up front because I'm not God. But I'll say yes. I'll trust you in this interruption, knowing that there can be an answer that comes out of it. And the answer might even be for you. Maybe you're not trusting God enough, and he's saying, I can't let you do it on your own, or you'll forget that I'm involved. I don't know why you're going through what you're going through, but God does, and we've got to trust him that he knows better than we do. So again, God uses interruptions as a means for answers. This interruption to Moses, this burning invitation, was a means to an end, an answer to the cries of his people. He was going to lead them out of Egypt, and he was going to use the likes of Moses to prove it was he, God, who would get the glory for it. And lastly, as we wrap up, number 6, how you see God in the wilderness is more important than how you see yourself. How I identify with God in my hard times is more important than how I identify and see myself in the hard times. So it says right here, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go? And look what God said. I will be with you. Who am I that I should go, God? And God says, well, I'll be with you. God has created us in a way that without him, we are incomplete and will never be enough. But with him, we are both complete and able. So the same way God told Moses, go, I will be with you, he's saying to us, go, I'll be with you. Side note, just remember, anytime God says go, what he is saying is, let's go. Because God goes before us and makes a way. He's our rear guard. If God tells you to go, you're never going alone. And so I'm going back to this idea. It's more important how we see God than ourselves, because clearly Moses didn't see himself as any form of worthy to do the very thing God had called him to. But God said, no, no, no. It's not about how you see you. It's how you see me. Because I will go with you. So rather than us talking ourselves out of the very purposes God has for our life because we don't see ourselves as credible, as usable, as worthy vessels, guess what? We're not worthy, but God chooses to use us anyway for his glory. It's about how well we identify with him. And although we should always work on having a healthy self-image, after all, we were created in his image and in his likeness, it's even more important how you choose to see God. God said, I will be with you, because if God is with me, I can go anywhere. If God is for me, who can stand against me? How do we see God in this life interruption moment? I know as we close this service, it's important to think about this concept that God cannot be with those who have not asked him to come into their hearts, who have not accepted Jesus as their Savior. The purpose we have in Christ is great, but we have to be in Christ to live in his purpose.
We hope you've enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church.